Our reading this evening is found in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Peter. We're living in a day when it's very uncertain, isn't it? There's definite attack on the church. There's definitely a rising up of those that want to discredit God's children. People don't necessarily ask questions in public to find out a Christian's answer, but they just want to discredit. And plus, there are jobs and there are situations we find ourselves in that will bring us to a place where we may compromise. And we want to pray that God will give us that courage to know when to be wise, to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And so I just felt my heart being laid drawn towards the first epistle of Peter. Hopefully over the next few weeks we will see how this man wrote this letter to bring hope and encouragement to God's people. We'll just read the first few, maybe 9 verses. I don't think we'll get into it this evening, but we just want to introduce it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Our next hymn is number 1669, You're the Word of God the Father, from before the world began. As we come to this letter, again, as I remind you often, these were real people. These people, they bled. These people, they cried. These people, they suffered. They had times of joy. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact of being content in God through many circumstances. And the Apostle Peter, just like Timothy, who we have looked at, we're looking at on Sunday morning, they were dealing with people going through horrendous times. And there may be times ourselves we'll go through difficult times. And you know that feeling of just feeling tired all the time? You know that feeling where you just wonder, will it ever end? You know that feeling of, you think the, I think it was Hudson Taylor, yes, he said, he'd had it tough, oh, so hard. And he said, life is like a fog, a thick fog, and it seems to dissipate and get thinner. All of a sudden it gets thicker, even thicker. And life can be like that as a Christian. One difficulty after another. And we have to remind ourselves that there in the early church, in the midst of all this violence and debauchery, God brings about something beautiful that stands out from the rest of the world. I remember Robert in Scotland giving a picture of a cauldron. It was just an off the cuff commentary. It's just stuck so clearly in my mind. Here is this cauldron that is full of violence and all the sin of society, and God beats down and pulls from that violence something beautiful. It is this beautiful church in the midst of the Roman Empire and surrounding districts. God has set them apart, and the world is struggling with that. Because you see, the church is a light and it exposes sin. The church is like salt, it purifies. And here is this church that Peter writes to, and they're suffering terribly. Children without mothers and fathers. Father's gone off to work that morning. He's been crucified or burnt alive or fed to the lion, never to come back. Church is surrounding these children and looking after them. This huge orphanage is opening up for the children that don't have parents, and such a difficult time for the church. So this is what's happening here, and it's going to get worse. Peter is about to say, this is going to get worse, but I need you to be reminded of this hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Now as you look at 1 Peter, I would like you to keep in mind as we go through it the uniqueness of God's grace. This is what it's all about. It's not about we can read the Bible sometimes as Christians, and we can look at it through almost like worldly eyes, and we're looking at Christ as the answer to our physical needs and all that the things this world has to offer. But no, it's all about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's what it's about. It's us, the bride of Christ. Us, the bride, being prepared for that day when we will meet the groom. When the groom comes in the clouds, and we are risen to meet him. That's what it's all about. And he's reminding them, listen, take hold of that grace. You know, we've all been there, haven't we? You're the wife that's at home all the time, and you think, is this what life's all about? the husband that's working hard, or maybe the husband that hasn't got a job and you're at home and you're struggling, or you've got to old age and your children have walked away from God and things aren't what they were, and you lose sight of what grace is all about. And we need to, Peter's saying, come back to this place. Come back to this well. Come back to this place and drink of grace. Drink of what God has done for you. And it is so unique, this grace. There's nothing like it anywhere else in the universe. It's grace that sets the church Christian faith apart from every religion in the world. The Buddhists, they have an eightfold path. The Muslims have their law code, the five pillars of Islam. Hinduism has karma. Judaism has the covenant law. All these approaches, all these religions, they are leading to a way of approval. It's all about approval. But Christianity has grace. I have nothing to do but believe. I have nothing to do but to trust. And He's given me all that. Everything that I have, He's given it to me. God's mercy to fallen, sinful men and women with no strings attached. God's boundless love towards us. And we lose sight of it, don't we? How often do we gather around the Lord's table and we eat the bread and suck the wine and we're off and we've forgotten, we haven't grasped the grace. This undeserved grace. We do not deserve it. I know I'm criticised sometimes for self-deprecating and I'm told you shouldn't put yourself down so much, but the thing is, I am unworthy of all the grace that God has given to me. I am the vilest of sinners, yet God in His mercy sought me, made me His own. Isn't that immense? Behold what manner of love, John says. Just stand, be staggered at the wonder of what God has done for you. Philip has often mentioned, not of late, but he has often mentioned the author of this letter when he's discussing that breakfast on the beach. As Peter and a few disciples gather and the Lord Jesus, who he had denied and he cursed His name, sat and had breakfast with him. Again, as we go through this letter, our minds will often go back to when Peter felt the grace of God. Remember that moment when you were where you should not be? Remember that moment? And often, isn't it? And you come back to that place with God, you feel like the prodigal all over again, and He just throws His arms around you, and He just fills you with His grace and mercy, and He sets you off clean and fresh again, and He doesn't remind you of what you've done or said. You are my beloved. And we were reminded on Friday about some words David Wilkinson had said to Nicky Cruz had said that he would kill him and put him to pieces, and he said, listen, you could cut me to pieces and all those pieces would cry out, I love you, just as Christ cries out, I love you. And you just think, if I said nothing else tonight, this afternoon, you just, isn't that wonderful? You see, if you're bored of this means nothing to you. If you could just walk away, you have to ask yourself the question, have you really tasted? Have you really grasped the wonder of His grace? Because He can do nothing but make you just speechless worthy of this love and grace that God has bestowed upon us. Peter had promised the Lord Jesus. There in Mark 14, he says, Lord, can you just imagine him? He's fiery fisherman, a little bit coarse and outspoken, and he's saying to the Lord that he would never forsake him. In fact, listen, Lord, you need to know this. I would rather die than forsake you. But he did deny his Lord. You know, how many times have you sat at the communion table and you've given your life totally over to God, and the next day you've rejected him. The next moment you've not been what you should be. But he denied his Lord not to a Roman soldier, a powerful man, a bishop, a man rather. Not at all. He denied his Lord to a humble maid. To a humble maid. This fiery Peter was brought to nothing by a young maid. Not only once, but three times. God, I'm so glad. Overwhelmed that the Bible is honest and shows the weakness of the saints who have gone before. Isn't that wonderful? You know? Oh, to talk to David about the time he fell. Oh, to talk to Peter. He would be such a tender pastor. I know my boy. Oh, my dear sister, I know. I know how you feel. Oh, how my heart broke. I didn't want to even look at the Lord. I couldn't even face him. Yes, dear. Came and had breakfast with me. We read there in Luke's Gospel, don't we? There, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, when the apostle, before he was the apostle, he denied the Lord, and it says immediately, while Peter was still speaking, the cockerel crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Do you know that look? When you've been where you shouldn't be. And then you just read the word of God and he speaks into your situation. A saint says something, can speak into what's going on. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the cockerel crowed, you will deny me three times. Verse 62 says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Is there any hope for me? How he must have felt. How will I ever speak to my Lord again? How will there ever be any reconciliation? We know he loved his Lord. He was just cowardly. How would he ever face him again? A minister called Ken Bao from Coastal Community Church says this, that the Greek word for looked in this verse carries the idea of interest, of love, of concern. Jesus didn't look at Peter with disdain, but with it was like Jesus was saying, Peter, I love you and I am concerned about you because I know how broken you are going to feel now that you have rejected me. Peter denied his Lord, but later experienced God's grace undeserved. We read that, don't we? The last chapter of John's Gospel. John tells us, doesn't he, that there were so many things to write about the Lord and what he had done, and yet he includes his breakfast in that last part of his book. And a most beautiful, wonderful, grace-packed account in Peter's life. We read that verse 17 of that account, and And Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Just look into my heart. Just look into the depths of my mind. And you will see that all it cries out is, I love you. You know I love you." You wouldn't have dared say it to a man, it to Christ, if he didn't mean it, because he knew that the Lord knew his heart. As you read 1 Peter, you cannot help but hear him saying, "Listen, I know you may fail, and I know the way ahead may be difficult, but his grace is sufficient." You can imagine him saying to his congregation or those who listen to what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, that his grace is sufficient. Come back to the Saviour. He is everything. Also, as we open up this letter, there are three truths to hold on to. So we've got the whole subject of grace. This is something that God has done for us that we do not deserve. And he's done it all. But then also, excuse me, first is this, and it's so clear, and we'll be going over these as we look in the weeks ahead. This planet is not our home. We are just passing through. We are pilgrims. We're just passing through. And yet we take so much joy, don't we? We take all of everything. We have so much to lose. If this nation changed and there was persecution, and as Christians that we were not allowed to trust in Christ, that we were not allowed to be part of a church, we have so much to lose. And you see, you have to ask yourself the question, would you be willing to give it up? Would you be willing to lock your door and walk away and say, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you ask"? We want to go forward as a church. And we want to see God bless. And we pray for Holbrooks and Lower Fourth Street and Hillfields. And we pray for all the churches. And we ask ourselves the question, for every individual, we want God to bless us. But are we willing as individuals to say to the Lord, "Here I am. You do with me as you please"? That's a massive question to ask ourselves, isn't it? But as we go on and we look at this letter, hopefully we'll come to a place where we'll be so full of the joy of the Lord that nothing else in this world matters to us. So firstly, this planet is not our home. We are pilgrims. And the next time you see the gypsies being thrown off the land, and I understand, don't get me wrong, don't come up to me afterwards and say, "Oh, have you seen the Mediterranean and all the rest of it?" Oh no, see, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is this, they don't belong anywhere. Nobody wants them. Nobody wants them. And you see, just as nobody wants them, people don't want the children of God. Because the children of God make everybody feel uncomfortable. Just as when someone knocks on the door and asks if you want your good thing clean, or wants your knife sharpening, and you say, "Look, don't disturb me in my house." The world is saying to us as Christians, do not bring these teachings to me. I live the way I live. Just keep it out. Keep me out. I don't want to know. The world doesn't want to know. The second thing is this. Is God using trials to strengthen our faith? I could probably read to lots of minds going down and thinking, I'm going through so many trials, I don't think I can face another one. You see, God says that Peter will tell us, listen, You'll go through trials and it will just be to strengthen your faith. You'll come out the other end. And you'll look back and you'll think, how did I have such little faith? How did I not grasp the wonder of His grace? And the third point would be, we are to live each day as if He would appear. What Peter's encouraging us. Matthew, the great theme of Matthew is, yes, talking about the King and reminding us that He will come. We're told in Thessalonians to remind one another of that day when He will come. We're to encourage one another concerning the second coming. And this is the third point that Peter will bring out. We read there in verse 20 of chapter 1, it says this: But He was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This letter was written to remind the saints of God of their great hope. He's saying, listen, you, who God has taken, who God manifests, the Lord Jesus Christ came and He died that we might have life eternal. And He has borne you, He's bought you with this price, and He's raised you from death and given you this glory, He's brought you to this place so you can have this hope and what Christ has done for you. One day, He will come. There is great hope, isn't there, in Christ Jesus. Do we really believe that? Can we sing that song? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in our believer's ear. In the midst of your trial, does that name thrill your heart? You know, when you're tempted to be what you shouldn't be, that name draw you back. Peter, an apostle, says of Jesus Christ. Peter, an unashamed apostle. Peter, I want the world to know that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a fisherman. He'd not presumably had any formal schooling in the sense of professional education. We read there in Acts 4, don't we, verse 13, there must have been a coarseness about the way he spoke. And it says the disciples were referred to as unlearned and ignorant men. Dropped all his H's. Hardly a tea. I can just imagine who was to listen to these men, unlearned, unlettered, didn't have the fancy degrees, ignorant. Now, what does that mean? That means a private. That means a private person without special office or calling. So he may have had an education of some kind, because the young men were taught how to read the scriptures. He would have known how to read. He didn't have a first class degree from the Hebrew Academy. He didn't have that. He wasn't a professor of the law, and he couldn't boast as the Apostle Paul boasted. It wasn't that they were uneducated and able to learn. They just hadn't had the opportunity. But they had. Where did they spend 3 years? Where did they spend 3 years? Oh, wonderful, amazing years. No Bible college upon this earth would ever be able to compare to those 3 years those disciples had with the Lord Jesus. A carpenter from Nazareth. Again, someone who would have been looked upon as uneducated. And no one spake quite like this man, they say, when he went into the synagogue. He had such a grasp of the scriptures. He teaches them. Day in, day out. Come, follow me. Leave nets. Leave all the things that distract you. Come and listen of me. Come and learn of me. And the Lord began to teach Peter. In fact, he gave him quite a lesson on his first time of meeting. We read there in John chapter 1 verse 35, we read there the Lord changed Simon's name to Peter, meaning stone, and Cephas in the Aramaic. And imagine the first time it was. We think when Joe first came to the church, I called him Steve and some called him Tim, and he had a different name. And once we were changing his name, but imagine for a moment, you come to the church and I shake your hand as a pastor and your name's Fred, and I change your name to something else because I think it'll better suit you. How do you feel? Excuse me? Who are you to change my name? Well, Peter had an encounter. The creator of all the universe. The one who one day will give us all a new name. Oh, what a day that will be. I'm sure after Peter denied the Lord, he thought how an unrock-like he was. Oh, just call me Simon. Don't call me Peter. You can just imagine the prodigal servant as he comes back to his father and he says, just make me one of your hired servants. You can just imagine Peter thinking, going round his wife and going to the Lord, don't call me Peter, call me Simon, because I've flipped here and I've flipped there, I'm not stable, I'm hopeless. But nevertheless, through God's grace, he with the Apostle Paul became one of the leading apostles of the early church. Man of great dedication, the Apostle Paul. And they had some fights, didn't they? And disagreements, yet nevertheless, God used them mightily. And he writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. To you pilgrims, to you who do not belong, to you who are elect, to you who are strangers, to those who are aliens, who are alongside these, that's what the word means, pilgrim, you live alongside, you do not belong with these people. Peter was writing to those citizens of heaven who had become, those citizens of heaven who become citizens of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. You no longer belong here. Philippians, Paul reminds us there in Philippians 3, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I'm all for being patriotic, and it's great flying a flag, and it's great to see. I like the rugby, and I like seeing them win, and especially against certain other countries. But at the end of the day, all that matters is not that I was born in Coventry, that I am British. All that matters is that my citizenship is in heaven. That's my passport. Child of God. Citizen of heaven. Like Abraham. They had their eyes fixed on a future city whose builder is God. As John reminds us, they were in the world. They were in the world. But not of the world. They didn't belong in the world. They were waiting for that day when they would be called to be with their God. 1 Peter 4, verse 4 reminds the Christians how they will be looked upon as strange. He says, they will look upon you as strange in regards the difference between you and the world. They think you are strange, that you do not run with them in the flood of dissipation, and that's the overindulgence in sensual pleasure, drunkenness, the squandering of money, energy, etc. Speaking evil to you, they can't understand. The world doesn't understand what you stand for. When we are born again and become citizens of heaven, we begin to live as citizens of heaven. Our whole desire will be to live according to God's word as children of light. Just imagine for a moment, you bring a pig home and you dress this pig up and you put a little frilly skirt on it and little paw, little mittens, and you bath it, and you get it smelling sweet as lavender. And you talk to people about this pig, and how wonderful it is, and how strange it is, and they make good, they actually do make good pets. But the minute they see that mud, it's a hot, balmy day, and there is a puddle, or a quagmire of mud. There's nothing stopping that pig with all your might going into that quagmire of mud. You see, people can become part of the church and they can pretend to be Christians and they can take up the communion and they can sing the songs and they can say all the right words. But if God hasn't changed them by grace, they will not be any different. Because when the fiery trials come, when the difficult times come, they will go back to the way they were. But the difference between a child of God is this. As we are, it's a little bit, I think they had it in Hall magazine about 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, of the silversmith. And I'll finish with this point. There is a silversmith, he's purifying silver. How does he know when the silver is ready? How does he know? Well, he melts and melts and takes the dross off and melts till eventually he sees his reflection. And you see, as we go through the trials of life, the world will see in us the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Peter said, to listen, you will go through terrible, terrible trials. But my God's grace is sufficient. And you will see later on, he will show that through these trials, as you live according to the word of God, they will see and they will testify to the fact that you are different. And our prayer is, as we go through this letter, that we will just have these great words of encouragement to you. Encouraged to live according to his will and his purpose through God's grace. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn. And if you love the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, we're going to gather around the Lord's table after this hymn. But if you don't want to sit in with the communion service, you're more than welcome to go and sit in the lower hall. We will be having refreshments afterwards, but you're very welcome to sit in there as we gather around this table. We're going to sing 456. O worship the King, O glorious above, O gratefully sing his power and his love.
Oh, yeah.
Father, we pray now as we come before your table of remembrance, and all that you'd speak to our hearts, and that we would taste and see of your many benefits. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.